Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word. How beautiful. Book of Nahum. Nahum comes from, this is where the city of Capernaum got its name from. And it means compassionate counselor. That's what the word means. And I like to translate it for that. Because it is, and it is addressed basically to Nineveh. And as much as Jonah was sent to Nineveh to say, bring salvation to Nineveh, then Nahum is talking about, in as much as they have gone back to the dog, so to speak, or their fish god, then Nahum is sent to let them know that God's had it. Okay, you've taken this whole thing too far. And of course, this is why Jonah didn't want to go there in the first place. He knew that it was prophecy that Nineveh, the Assyrian, would conquer the 10 tribes. So, having said that, chapter 2, verse 6, let's pick it up there, as we, the subject being Nineveh and its destruction, and also the restoration of both Judah and Israel. Verse 6, chapter 2, and it reads, "The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved." Now, Nineveh sit right on the banks of the Tigris, okay? We've got a lot of action going on right where this city was located today. And a lot of people don't know if this is the old gates of the troops coming in the Father would send, or the actual gates of the river. Verse 7, "And Hazab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breast." And tabering means their hearts are filled. Hazab is the queen, so-called, of Nineveh. Kind of like the queen of Babylon, if you would, the equivalent thereof, multi-breasted and so forth. Wicked, wicked, wicked. And I can't help but think, as this is the fall of Nineveh, that the same thing basically happens at the fall of Babylon, when confusion drops away and you see the real truth of God's Word. How precious that is when you can see through the fog of of deception that man, unfortunately Christian people, bring upon the Word of God if they're not real careful, with confusion. But here we have this old false religion. She kind of symbolizes Nineveh as well. I can't help but think of, in the great book of Revelation, where old sister Babylon sits saying, "I'm a queen, not a widow." Well, Christ died on the cross, and we're a widow until he comes back, okay? That is to say, until the true Christ returns. We know that he is here spiritually through the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. But we know that this false one comes first, and that's what this is symbolic of, is this old queen of Nineveh, and fixed just like the queen of Babylon, because she was Babel. Verse 8, "But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back." There won't be a stand made. They will stand for nothing. A people that have no faith, a people that have no taste for freedom given by Almighty God, will not stand. But you show me a people that are trained properly and disciplined, that love God, and from a country that serves God, I'll show you some people that will stand against evil over and over and over. Verse 9, "Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold." You pick up that loot. "For there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture." These vessels of desire, they're all over the place. Let me tell you something. Vessels of desire and this sort of thing, compared to faith in Almighty God and the direction of Almighty God and your freedom, is a higher price above anything than picking up the loot or the traditions of men or of any babble, confusion that make void the Word of God. You want to be very careful for those that would fog truth over, that helps you not see. In other words, blinding your spiritual eyes that you can't see the goal, which is to be home with our Heavenly Father ultimately. Verse 10, she is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. This is a beautiful thing in the Hebrew, and it's a polysyndeton, is what it is, the word and, okay? And from the emptying, it's umbach. And when you take it all together, the polysyndeton, it's umbach, umbaka, umbilabaka. So what you're saying here, every time the word and is used, it is as it is in the first chapter of Genesis. And the Spirit moved upon the water. And the Spirit moved here. And the Spirit moved there. You got umbach. Okay. Which, to be emptied, the Hebrew comes from many letters, and the sounds of words come from the actual emptying, if you would. Like of an old, if you had a big bottle and you had it full of water and you turned it over, it goes boka, 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 as it empties out. And so it is. She's empty. And so if we were to read it with the polysyndeton, listen to it, the beauty of it. She is empty, void, umbach, waste, and the word and, baka. The heart melteth, baka, the knees smite together, and baka, pain in all loins, baka, faces, the faces of them are all gathered blackness. They're pale. They're finished. So when God empties something out, it is empty indeed. This is why that there's no stand made. This is why that there isn't a gallant person among the lot. There's nothing there to stand for. For a father has basically, I'll use the old terminology, pulled the plug. And there they are. Totally, completely empty, void, and nothing but waste. Verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, where the lion, even the old lion walketh, and the lions wept, and none made them afraid. And of course, this is kind of taken from 2 Kings chapter 18. The lion, verse 12, the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. He took what he needed. Verse 13, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour the young lions, and I will cut off that thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. In other words, she's going to disappear, and so it is. Her messengers or her ambassadors or even her ministers. When God pulls the plug, there's not going to be any false teaching any longer. The Word of God will be taught, and God Himself, I hope you noticed how emphatic our Father was, is I don't need any help to do this. I will do it. Okay. Our Father is quite able. Chapter 3, let's go with it. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. And so it is. This is the city that took the 10 tribes captive. That is to say, from where the people came from, the Assyrian, and took them north and scattered them. Verse 2. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. You know, when our Father allows someone to take his children captive and they go too far with it, he gets upset. Verse 3, the horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpse. They stumble upon their corpse. You know, I hope you can see within this the great valley of dry bones. For when our people were taken captive over the Caucasus Mountains, later settling America, Canada, and all the Christian nations of today, the majority are spiritually dead. They have no idea who they are. This bloody city took them, stole their identity, their heritage, that is to say, by losing it. You can't blame the Assyrian totally for that, because the people allowed it. They could have maintained their heritage. They could have maintained the truth. They could have carried the word of God with them. But it reminds me of that great valley, and how did God say to bring those people back to life? That is to say, that valley of dry bones, and I'm quoting Ezekiel 37. Okay? Preach to them. Prophesy to them. What happened when you preached the real word of God to those corpses, those dry bones? They begin to come to life. The real truth gives people life. And vivaciously, spiritually, they come back to life. Deception is a murderer of souls. And quite frankly, it's far more serious to murder a soul than it is a flesh body. Because if a soul has not the truth, then it is finished. If it has life, it is eternal. That's how serious it is. Verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. That's to say, false teachings. Perversion. When a nation begins to approve perversion on a mass scale, you got trouble, friend. Father knows. Father keeps score. Father's watching. Verse 5. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Caught in the act. In other words, I will catch you in the very act of your foolishness. Again, you know, a lot of people say, well, God doesn't exist. You better stick around, friend. You're going to find out he does. And he sure doesn't need any help to put things back in order. What God is saying, I'm going to let him go till I catch him in the very act. Verse 6, and I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. I'm going to let your naked shame show right before the whole world. Well, God wouldn't do a thing like that. Oh, he wouldn't. Then you have never studied the book of Revelation. For do you know what your clothing is that you wear through the millennium? As it is written in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, the fine linen that you wear is woven together from your righteous acts. Okay, your righteousness. You got no righteousness, you got shame, friend. You're naked, and there you will be. You know, this is why life has a choice. You can choose to stand for something. You can choose to stand for our Father. Or you can go with her. But God's not pulling any punches. He's making clear. He said very clearly, I am against it. when Father is against something, you don't want to be there, okay? Just like he would say in Ezekiel chapter 13, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. Because I want them to put the gospel armor on and in place and stand against the fiery darts of Satan. To stand for something. Verse 7, and it shall come to pass, and all that they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? There won't be any. Nahum, being the comforter of the consolation, won't be there. Why? They overplayed their hand. After Jonah was coughed out by the fish where they worshiped a fish god, and then he taught them the real truth concerning our Heavenly Father, till they even had the animals worship Almighty God as best they could train them. Read the book of Jonah. It's there. And then to go to this, how quickly people can change. Verse 8, art thou better than populous Nope, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? In Egypt, this is Amanu, which means God's city. Are you better than God's city? It didn't amount to a hill of beans. Verse 9. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin, that's to say, this Africa, were thy helpers, and the dwellers of a thirsty land, Lubin. All these were mercenaries for Tyre. Okay. Verse 10. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound in chains. I don't have to tell you about that. This was 51 years before the fact, so to speak, because the end of it would be in 603 B.C. Verse 11, thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid. You're going to disappear, better translated. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. You know, you want to be glad that you're not like a heathen. That you serve God, because our strength comes from Him. Our wisdom comes from Him. Our knowledge comes from Him. When something stumps you, you're a watchman, ask Him. I mean, in the name of Jesus Christ, ask Him for understanding. Because God loves His children. He loves to teach them. He loves to lead them. And He will answer you if you will reason with Him. Verse 12. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Have you ever been around a big old overripe fig tree, Ben, and you kick it and boom, down they come. Bump, 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 bump. And the honey just rolling from them. That means you don't get any, you're not any, there's very little expression other than being easily taken that could describe how easy Nineveh is going to fall. No resistance. I mean, as gentle as an overripe fig, just plump. Verse 13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. Your warriors are like women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars, the bars that lock the gate. They're going to burn. Now, you know, the Saxons, when they went to war in early time, women fought with them. I am a little bit against people saying that or the translation that your warriors are like women, because I'll tell you what, sometimes women can put up quite a scrap, okay, when it comes to what they stand for. But it is a figure of speech, and we live with it, be that as it may. But it is just a figure of speech that means they're not going to mount a hill of beans. They're not trained. They're not disciplined. They couldn't protect anything, and they couldn't fight their way out of a paper bag. Okay. Verse 14, draw thee waters for the siege. You better get a bunch of buckets of water up there. There's going to be fire on your walls. Fortify the strongholds. Go into clay. You better dig to you a foxhole, okay? And tread the mortar. Make strong the brick pill. You better get set for it, because it's coming. You know what? It won't do them any good. 15. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust. Now you should be wiring in with the book of Joel. The book of Joel, yes, the locust, the canker worm, the stages of the locust. And it should also take you to Revelation chapter 9, where the locust army comes. And the various stages of the locust army, which is none other than Satan's army, okay? Looking now forward to the future, okay? Verse 16. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. That very stage of that locust. When they hatch out and get their wings, they destroy everything in front of them. And so it is. Verse 17. Thy crown, let's say your royalty, are as the locust. And thy captains as the great grasshoppers, another stage of the locust, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Their pickings are there. They know how to lay out. They know how to low. Naturally, most of the locust formation is underground, okay? And what is it that there's a very important teaching within this, and I don't want you to pass over it. I want you to be sure that you understand it. For when it's cold and so forth, and the cold of the day, but when the sun ariseth, who's the sun? When he comes. What happens when a real good work of God flourishes and the light shines and the warmth is there? The Kenite army, the locust army, cannot help itself. It attacks. It ridicules. It besmirks. It tries to. But nothing. I mean, God has given us power over all of our enemies, so all they are is a bunch of grasshoppers to us. They can be smashed, stepped on, swept aside. Words will never hurt you when they're lies. Okay. The people that know that you are a true warrior for Almighty God and that you stick to His truth, whatever the gainsayers dream up and bring against you, it's going to fall into nothingness because it's just a bunch of lies. That's what he's talking about here. The real truth always brings them out. That is to say, the light, the sun. Well, I would have thought it would have been quite the other. I thought they always operated in the darkness. Now, they only dream in the darkness. They operate when the light hits them because it shines into their dirty midst and lets light shine into their very being. Therefore, they fight against it. This is why when you make a stand for God and all of a sudden it seems there's a few people begin to talk against you, praise God. You're doing a good work. Okay. Because that's the way the locusts operate and you might as well get set for it. Okay. And if, as the closing verses of Mark, which are misunderstood, a lot of people can't find anything other than to say those were added. No, they weren't added. It's just that many people don't understand idioms or metaphors, where it stipulates that you can pick up serpents and they can't bite you. It's not talking about snakes. It's talking about you can actually pick Satan up and shake him, and he can't hurt you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have power over him. And drinking poison and it will not kill you means that your character will withstand any test that some acid, poison-minded person, locust, might say against you. Your character can cut it. Your character can withstand it because you are God protects his own. And God takes care of his own, and the world cannot harm you. So be careful. Do not look over the deeper meanings of that particular verse, because they are very important. When the light shines on them, they squirm. When the light shines on them, they swarm. But they can't bother you. Let the light shine until it cooks their goose. Okay? Verse 18. Thy shepherds slumber. Your ministers are asleep. Your teachers are asleep, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles, that's to say your royalty, shall dwell in the dust. That's where they belong. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. Why? Well, why wouldn't man gather them? There's no leader. No leader there. No leader to lead them. No leader to guide them. And this is why we have a chief shepherd. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has given us the very word itself, whereby we can judge, that is to say, we can spiritually discern that we can do and that we let God do, that he will do. And with a well-organized ministry, knowing the power that God entrusts within it to destroy the very locust army itself. You see, God's not too concerned about them. Did you notice that? And again, lest you should misunderstand, how did God say? Did he say he was going to have us go out and stomp the locust? If one gets in your way, that's fine. But if I remember right, in the verse 13 of the last chapter we covered, it said, "Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. The sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall be heard no more." Your messengers, your preachers, your ambassadors are not going out. God's going to handle it. But he has helpers. You are that helper. And God blesses his own. So, her shepherds are asleep. Make sure yours aren't. Our Father never sleeps. Our shepherd, our head shepherd, never sleeps. And our teachers had better pay attention to God's word, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Verse 19, to complete the book. Verse 19 reads, "There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee." What for joy? They're going to applaud. "For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" When Babylon falls, as Nineveh did, then there will be joy around the world. That nonsense, that perversion, that false teachings, the plug's going to be pulled and down the drain it's going to go. We're going to flush it. Okay? God intends to cleanse. And your Father will never let you down. Okay? Hey, you know something? That's his promise. We just read it the second time. That is his promise, his declaration. And do you, well, how can we be sure of that? Well, have you never read Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26? Do you not know what it says? This is where, I'm going to just turn there real quickly and make sure we all read it and understand it. Isaiah 43:26. God speaking, put me in remembrance. In other words, remind God of that. Father, you said you were going to stomp him. Let us plead together. God's saying, let's talk about it. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified, that God can make it just for you. Okay. In other words, he is always just. That means righteousness. That means to judge fairly. And our Father always takes care of his own. So that's his declaration. He says it's going to fall and people are going to applaud for joy. Remind him of it. Talk to him. You are in the final generation. That is obvious. You're in the generation of the fig tree. No one can deny that. And you're living it. Many of the prophets wanted to live today. You do. What a glorious time to live. Many people would say, well, I don't see anything glorious. It's pretty hard times. Not if you have God with you. He takes care of his own because he gives you the wisdom to be smarter than the serpent and wiser, much wiser than the serpent. So you're doing just fine if you do it God's way. Hey, remind him. Talk to him about it. Reason with him so that he can justify you. You're his child, and he certainly loves you. Nahum, compassionate counselor. You don't get any better counseling than he's given us here. He's with us. Then who can be against us? All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. All you're required to do is teach the Word of God, let the chips fall where they may, and never, never apologize for the Word of God. Okay. Don't judge people. We have one judge, that's our Father. And boy, he doesn't need our help. He sure doesn't. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need that number. We can do away with it. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. You're his child. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but he does love you. And he wants that love to be returned to him. That's what he wants from you. Hosea 6:6. Okay. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love, mercy. Okay. So that's, he created you for his pleasure. You pleasure him when let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And we'll get into the question time. We're going to go with Jim from Kentucky. My question, where in the Bible did you find the Kenites? from which race, nation, tribe, and so forth do they attach? Well, first of all, you find the Kenites from way back in the beginning, the children of Cain. When you say Kenite in the Hebrew tongue, you're saying the children of Cain. Okay. So that's their race. And they usually, they attach themselves to the tribe of Judah. You'll find their first attachment of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. Guess what they were doing? They were doing the scribe work for Judah. Our people commonly don't necessarily love book work. Okay. They'd rather be out in the action. So they kind of took on and hired the Kenite to do their book work for them. That means they were the scribes. Okay, for the tribe of Judah. That's where the trouble begins. If you have someone keeping your own records, they can even change them a little if you're not careful. If you're not sharp enough to catch it, even the Word of God, if you're not careful, where there have been newer translations that Kenites are involved in. But, you know, a good scholar can always catch it. That's no problem. But when you ask who they really attach themselves to, they admit it with their own mouth in Jeremiah chapter 35, okay? They went to Jerusalem for protection and let the Judas, which is to say the Judeans, protect them. Thomas from California, what race are the fallen angels? The fallen angels are not a race. The fallen angels were never born of woman in this earth age. The fallen angels are exactly that. From the Hebrew part of their name, Napha, is fallen. They fell from heaven when they saw woman. They wished to seduce her rather than be born of her. This did not go with God's plan, because it took away the innocency of a person must be born from above. I know that it's translated born again, but the manuscripts say born from above, of the bag of waters. Okay. The fallen angels chose not to do that. And that's why this is why Enoch was even taken, because he preached against mixing with the fallen angels to the daughters of Adam, through which Christ would come. But it had to be kept pure. And they only found one man that had a family that still had not intermixed with the fallen angels, whereby there were hybrids, Geber in the Hebrew tongue. It was Noah. Okay. And this is why God brought on the flood and destroyed that particular peoples that had intermixed. They were hybrids, and brought forth that one people, because that would, of Eth Ha'adam, that's a different than Adam, okay, Eth Ha'adam, through which Christ would come. Okay, I think probably I've overloaded your donkey, maybe a little bit there with information, but that'll get it done. Fallen angels are not a race, they came from heaven. The book of Jude will help you a lot on that. The reason they're in chains for destruction is they left their habitation and came here the wrong way. Thomas from California, in what world age did the animals become carnivores? They were created that way. In the first earth age, we had carnivore. Anytime you see a tooth like this, that's a meat eater, okay? Ripper. And tear. This is probably from a dinosaur rex from Alaska. Okay. And here from Texas, you have a mammoth, which was not a carnivore. This is one tooth. And this is ivory, dental ivory right here, where he was a gnawer, a chewer of legumes, of grass. Okay. But these are both from the first earth age. And so there were carnivores here then. There are carnivores now. That is to say, those of you that may not know, and I'm not talking down to you, but that's an animal that eats flesh. In the third earth age, there will be no carnivore. Okay. There will be no flesh eaters. Do you know why? There won't be any flesh. Okay. But the animals are there. And as it is written in Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. They're natural enemies. The wolf lives off lambs, basically, or tries to. But they'll lie down together, okay? Because there's no carnivores in the third earth age. Heaven, so to speak. Art from Oklahoma. I have had a very heavy heart for the lost lately. Do you think there is any possibility that our Father will have to live forever with the memory of those that do not make it? Absolutely not. Okay. You know, you can have a heavy heart for the lost, and that is good. You plant seeds. If somebody takes it, that's fine, but do not cast your pearls before swine. Okay. In other words, don't waste your time on them. That may sound a little bit tough, but that's exactly the way it is. Once you plant a seed, only God can make it grow. You can't. Okay. But when God, understand that the millennium, when everyone is in spiritual bodies and has 100% recall, now it is thought that we only probably have about 10% unless you have a gift from God for memory. Okay. You only have about 10% recall. But there you will have 100%. And there will be no handicap. And everybody will see Satan. And is this the man that deceived the world? Isaiah 14, when Satan's in the abyss, knowing he's captive and taught by Christ and God's elect for that 1,000 years when they didn't have an opportunity. If they still choose to follow Satan at the end of the millennium, then God blots them out from his memory and ours. Do you understand what that means? They never existed. They're gone. There will be no tears in heaven because the wicked is all blotted out. I don't care how close they were to you. You won't even remember they ever existed because when God spoke, nothing became everything. And when he speaks, something can become nothing. That's blotting out. Michael from Oklahoma. I have a question for you. Would you please explain Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 through 4 for me? Well, it's when Pharaoh had a dream, okay, that there were, and of course, it is a dream, so it's an analogy, okay, that of the seven kine, okay, meaning there was going to be a drought. And for 7 years after, naturally, you know who it was that made things good. It was a dream sent by God, letting him know there was going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years. Mark from Massachusetts. I'm a musician, and sometimes I get hired to play at a church where they lay hands on people. I'm not sure if I should stop playing at these churches anymore. Could you give me your advice or some scriptures that will help me? I sure can. We're instructed in James chapter 5 that if someone is ill, call the elders, anoint, and lay hands on the sick. So that's following God's orders. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? When we have a ministry, whether it is music or whatever, then may we not prevent ourselves from taking our gift that is really belongs to God anywhere we so choose. If there is something negative there, then who knows but what the good gift will straighten the negative out. Okay, so don't be so uptight. All right, God's on the throne, and if you have a gift of really spreading the Spirit, you'll do fine. Susan from Louisiana, why do you believe Christ was born on December the 25th. The Bible doesn't say he was. You're not a student of mine, are you, Susan? The reason I can say you're not a student of mine, because I don't teach that. Okay. I teach that the conception, I hope you know what conception is, that conception took place on December the 25th. It is very obvious because of the birth date of John the Baptist. and John the Baptist's conception, it's real easy to understand, okay? Christ's birthday was in September, about the 29th, okay? Ray from Texas. Pastor Murray, thank you for helping me with the Bible. Could you please tell me how long Satan will be on earth de facto? Well, we know de facto 2.5 months, but his power will be here 5 months. It has been shortened to that from 3.5 years, okay, from out of a 7-year period. The shortening was promised by Christ in Mark 13. He says, "For the elect's sake, I have shortened the time." And, of course, in Revelation chapter 9, it lets us know the time is shortened to the time of the locust, May through September, when that stage of the locust comes forth. And his name, Satan's name, is given there both in the Greek and the Hebrew so that nobody can mess up. Okay, the name Abaddon in the Hebrew, destroyer. His name in the Greek, Apollyon, destroyer. Okay, Satan. Kathy from Oklahoma. My 19-year-old son died. He was saved and baptized, but he wasn't living like he should have been before he died. He had bipolar disorder. When God judges him, will he take into consideration that he had bipolar? Thank you, Pastor. This is heavy on my heart. Well, just let it go, okay? Let go and let God. God is fair and just. And when there is a toxic imbalance, the person is not responsible, and God counts it so. But I'm not going to judge, and I don't want you to judge your own son. You do not know what was in that boy's mind in his last moments, especially. Okay, but I think you can rest assured that he's with the Father, and he's going to always be with him. Okay, just thank our Father and praise Him. Okay. Henrietta from Georgia. Where can I find the reference to Christ being like a fir tree in the Old Testament? Well, it's God Himself. And this is why that many people that for true religious, we have the fir tree as eternal. Because God says in Hosea chapter 14, verse 8, I am a great fir tree. And you must always know that, and this is not the only place that God says He's a fir tree, okay, or that His planting or the trees of His people, which is His, and He is the husband. He says that Christ is the living tree, okay, the tree of life, and Satan is that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's an evergreen, never leaves its. Loses its leaves necessarily, okay? And this is why God uses it, only symbolizes. But don't let Satan and false teachings rob you for the beauty that God has given us in the Word. Because they will do it if they have an opportunity. They will take what God has taught and tromp it right into the dirt by making their own rendition of it. They have a rendition for everything in the Word, basically. Just don't take their nonsense. Stick with the Word. Joyce from Florida. Will we be able to enter heaven if we just believe? Well, you know, believe what? See, this is where you have an open-ended question here. Believe what? Believe that Christ is the Son of God, then you're in good shape. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe upon Him would have eternal, that is to say, everlasting life. And that's what's required. But you have to believe on the Son of God. Okay, that gives you credentials. Even when you pray, and you pray, and then you pray to Almighty God, He's our Father. He's the one that answers prayer. But you always pray in the Son's name because that gives credentials that you're a Christian, that you believe God loved us enough that He sent that Son that would pay for our sins if you would believe and have faith upon Him. So you have to you believe the truth. That's what you believe. And then you're in good shape. Eric from Arkansas. In the third earth age, will we be in spirit or flesh? There will be no more flesh in the third earth age. We will be in our, but we have a spiritual body, and you will be in that spiritual body. Okay. Mary from South Carolina. I recently had surgery in July, and the anesthetist wiped out a lot of my memory, and I can't remember your teachings. Will God hold it against me? It hurts that I can't remember. Well, just relax. It'll come back. You'll be fine. You know, when we go through surgery or some trauma, and that is trauma, then sometimes it takes things away, but it'll come back, and you will learn, and God will not hold it against you. You could not help that. God is righteous, and He always judges fairly. Now, if God judged against somebody that they couldn't remember when they were ill, that wouldn't be fair. So it can't be of God then, okay? God understands. And God knows that just as Jesus, when He went to pray at Gethsemane, and He left the three there and told them, you watch and pray. They went to sleep. But when He came back, He said, I know the flesh is weak. Okay, but just sleep on. But so He's always fair and just. So you're being uptight over something you don't have to be. Relax, enjoy the Word. It'll come back to you. And what you need to know, you will know. Sharon from Nevada. Does Hebrews 7:3 mean that Melchizedek is God or Jesus? Thank you so much for your teachings. I have begun to understand so much that before was just words. It means that Christ, when He, His equivalent, that is to say, first of all, what does Melchizedek mean? You know, you need to always translate a name so that you understand, because usually the subject matter will be within the name. Melka is king, and Zedek is the just or the righteous. So the king of righteousness, the king of the elect, the king of peace. There's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay. So therefore, it makes it very clear who He was. Abraham even tithed to Him. He had no mother, no brother, no father. He appeared because it was Emmanuel, God with us. You really have it documented in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, where it says He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, meaning because He was like unto the Son of God. Why? Because He was the Son of God. Okay. There's only one King of Kings. That is so simple if you just grab onto it. We don't have two gods. We don't have two Saviors. We have one. We have one King of Kings. Darlene from Louisiana. Jesus ascends into heaven 40 days after His death. Do we also roam the earth 40 days before we ascend to our Father? Once we ascend, do we remain in the gulf until Judgment Day? Well, you got that part of it right. We do not roam the earth for 40 days, okay? We cannot let... Christ set an example, all right, but... What does the Word say? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. When this clay pot breaks, meaning this flesh body gives out, the silver cord parts, meaning our soul is no longer anchored to this flesh, then our spirit, which is the intellect of our soul, meaning our soul, not 40 days, instantly, returns to the Father that gave it. Well, He's got stuff for us to do. Okay. And there we are, on whichever side of the gulf you earned. Michelle from Missouri, how do you learn to love if you don't know how it feels? Or your personality is a power head and selfish type person? Well, I don't, you know, love is something that is God-given. Nobody can explain love. If you love somebody, you just do. Okay. And it's real and it's genuine. There are many different kinds of love. There is love for a brother. There is love for a sister. There is love for a mate. Okay. There is love for animals. There's all kinds of love. And I hope that you're not missing out, because it's the most powerful force in the world. Love is. That's what God wants from us, is our love. This is why he sent his son, who died on the cross, shed his life's blood, so that you could have forgiveness of your sins. And you should love him for that. You should be able to feel it. Okay, that is love, and it is everlasting. As far as being selfish, study God's word. And that will drop away from you. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes God's day when you study the letter he sent to you. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, he will always bless you. There's one thing that's very important, though. I want you to listen to me real good. In finding love, one of the best places is to stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's